Our scripture reading this morning is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Shall we stand for the reading of God's holy word? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to be to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to look at verses 13 and 14 of this passage. And I want us to really think about what we have in Christ. Our salvation, our redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What does all of that mean for you and me right now and in the future? And this is what we glean in verses 13 and 14. In the first part of verse 13, we read, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. Well, let's stop there. When you heard the word of truth, the verb there to hear means not just to hear audibly, but to hear with the heart and the mind and to understand. It's the understanding of the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when you heard, what did you hear? The Word of truth, the Scriptures, Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to hear on a daily basis, to be reminded of what Jesus accomplished on our behalf. And we didn't deserve it. There's no way we can earn it. There's no way we can buy it. It is a gift of God's grace to you and to me who hear it and believe in him. We heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel is so simple. Before the foundation, God has an eternal decree. And in that decree, he decided to choose those that would be his children based on his love for those people, his grace and his merit, not based on any goodness that anybody had, because we don't have any. And then Jesus, at the fullness of time, God sent his Son into the world to accomplish that redemption by taking your sin and mine upon himself when he was nailed to that cross. And when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was at that point that the holy and righteous and just judgment of God was experienced by the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And Jesus took the condemnation that you and I justly deserve. He took it on our behalf. Paul says in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And those of us who have Jesus as our Savior will never be condemned. But those who do not have Jesus as their Savior, even at this moment, you're still condemned because you don't trust in Christ alone for salvation. That's the gospel. Jesus died. He poured His blood out. He poured His life out. He gave His life that you and I would live. He did that for you and me. And yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about it. Think about what we have in Christ. The precious gift of life. Notice what it takes. And believed in Him. The word belief there, same word for faith, has two aspects to it. First of all, the truth. This really happened. This actually took place in history. And so it's true. And the second aspect of that truth is that you and I must accept it. We must trust in it as truth, believing that Jesus is indeed who He is. And He accomplished what He accomplished on our behalf. It has to be a sincere accepting of Jesus and Jesus alone for our salvation. And so we have to believe in Him. You place your personal trust and faith in Christ alone. It's not Christ plus baptism. It's not Christ plus obeying the Scripture. It's not Christ and being in a particular church or denomination. No, it's Christ alone. For eternal life. And then look back in verse 13. Once someone becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, look what we're told in the latter part of verse 13. It says, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We're sealed. Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. First of all, let's look at the promised Holy Spirit. Look at the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. Jesus is in the upper room with His disciples, observing the Passover prior to His arrest and eventual crucifixion. And in verses 15 through 17, this is what Jesus promised not only those disciples, but everyone who comes to trust in Jesus Christ alone. John chapter 14, verses 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. And so we know that we have the Holy Spirit because He dwells in us. And you and I who trust in Christ alone know what that means to each of us. The non-believer cannot understand that and relate to it because they're spiritually dead. But you and I in Christ, we know that. We have received the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at the word sealed. What does it mean to be sealed? There are three aspects of this. First of all, a guaranteed, genuine character. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. This character that's in us, that is created in us as we receive Jesus as our Savior, in Romans 8, beginning in verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified in Him. That's the character. Another part of that character is given to us in the book of Galatians. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. A familiar passage to all of us. What is this character that God builds into you and to me? What is it like? But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's the character of God that He builds in each of us on a daily basis. And as you and I are sealed with the Spirit of God, it's the Spirit of God, the fruit of God, that molds our character after the character of Christ. So we have a guaranteed, genuine character. The next thing we see about a seal is its guaranteed ownership. It's a mark of ownership. Let's go back to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Verses 7 and 8. When we become a believer in Jesus Christ, God owns us. You and I belong to Him. In Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 8. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Becoming a believer means God owns us. And in our lives, we belong to Him, and in death, we belong to Him. So it's a mark of ownership. You and I are owned by the true and living God, because of our faith in Christ and being sealed by the Holy Spirit. The next part is, it's to protect against tampering or harm. Let's go to the Gospel of John chapter 10. The Gospel of John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, Jesus is teaching about being the good shepherd. Look at John 10, beginning in 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. that being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, you and I are eternally secure in the hands of God. And we live in a day and age when there is no security at all. You think about it. With what we're facing in this world, the only secure place we have is in Christ. And those who die in Christ, because of their faith in Christ, will immediately go to be with the Lord at their death. Those who die without Christ will immediately go to hell as objects of the eternal wrath of God. And the difference in the two is having faith in Christ. And brothers and sisters, you and I are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And it's a guarantee which moves us back in Ephesians chapter 1, which moves us into verse 14. We're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. He's the guarantee of our inheritance. Those of us who've been able to purchase a home, you know what a down payment is, a guarantee. It's called earnest money. And you put that money down, you're saying, I'm going to buy it. And if you back out, you lose your money. The Holy Spirit is the one who guarantees us our inheritance. And I'll tell you, He's not backing out. We've not been lied to or deceived. It is a promise from the true and living God that you and I have a guaranteed eternal life, sealed in the by the Holy Spirit of promise. How many times do you and I make purchases of major appliances or cars, and they all come with a guarantee, and then the next thing they do in the next breath, they want to sell you an extended warranty. You can't extend an eternal warranty. It's extended, and there's no charge. It's in the package, and it's free. All you have to do is good night, but it's believe in Christ. Forget the good works. We don't have it. And we're sealed for eternity until we acquire possession. Now, you and I have that. The moment you receive Christ as your Savior, you have that inheritance. You have redemption. You have eternal life. It's yours. But brothers and sisters, we won't realize the fullness of it until we get to heaven. And when we get to heaven, there's no more sin, no more sorrow, grieving, tears. It's all gone. And to receive the fullness of that inheritance and the fullness of life at that point, I can't imagine. But I'm looking forward to it. And I know you are too. And that's what every one of us have to look forward to in this guaranteed eternal inheritance that we have. And that's our hope. That's our hope. That's what we have in Christ. You have it, and we'll have it there in our fullness when Christ comes. And so when we come to the sacrament of the Lord's table, this is what we need to remember. This eternal inheritance that we have, that we're sealed by the promised Holy Spirit. And we need to be reminded of the price that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for us to have this. The bread symbolizing the body upon which He has taken our sin and upon which He suffered and was condemned on our behalf. And we take the cup, and we need to remember that Jesus poured His blood out, poured His life out, that we may have life. And so when you and I worship in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, let's remember what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. And let us be so thankful that He's done this for us. And as we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the Apostle Paul, as he was led by the Holy Spirit and recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, gave us instructions about how we approach the Lord's table. And in those instructions, he said, let a man examine himself before he comes to the Lord's table. Because the way that believers at Corinth were practicing it was a very sinful way. They were not considering their own sin. It was not a good situation. And then Paul said, no, you don't do that. You examine. And the word examine is a very thorough examination of the heart. And so all of us who have Christ as our Savior, as we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning, biblically, we need to examine our hearts before we partake of the sacrament. And if we're not forgiving someone, we're holding grudges, any kind of sin in our heart that is there, Paul says, you confess the sin and repent and ask for forgiveness, and then you come to the table. Paul said, there's many among you who are sick and have died because you've taken unworthily. And to take unworthily is another matter, because this bread is just common bread. But when I pray and set this bread aside, it becomes a holy purpose. It doesn't become the body of Christ, but there's a holy purpose in the symbol and representing the body of Christ. And the juice, as I set the juice aside, it doesn't become the blood of Christ, but it represents the blood of Christ. And once again, it's a holy purpose, and we should treat it as such. These instructions are not to keep us away from the table, but to give us instructions on how to approach the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and to receive the grace from God that He has for us by faith when we have confessed and repented and asked for forgiveness of our sins. So, brothers and sisters, at this time, I would ask each of us to bow our heads and examine our hearts before we come to the sacrament of the Lord's table. And if you've confessed your sin, Jesus Christ is your Savior, you have confessed and repented of your sin, you're welcome to worship with us. If you're not a believer, you're condemned already, do not partake of this supper. First, come to know Christ as Savior. I'd like for the ruling elders who are serving today to please come forward. Let's pray and examine ourselves. Father in heaven, thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to die for the sin of your people and to raise him from the dead, that through him we have eternal life, and you have sealed us with the holy promised Spirit. Father, we are sinful. This time of examining, I trust that each of your children have confessed the sin in their hearts and repented and asked for forgiveness. So as we worship you in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that we would experience afresh and anew and in a depth your grace and forgiveness and mercy. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father in heaven, thank you so much for showing your love to us through the Lord Jesus Christ by sending him into the world to die for the sin of his people, and how he has taken our sin upon his body and atoned for our sin. So, Father, this bread that we are holding in our hands, I set aside as a symbol of the body of Christ. We remember the tremendous sacrifice he made on our behalf. I pray, Father, that you will impart your grace to us through the faith that you've given to us, and it'll be for your glory and for our good. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us commune together. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many. Drink all of it, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Father, once again, we praise your holy name for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did he take our sin upon himself, but then he shed his blood, he poured his life out and gave his life that we would have life. And his blood didn't cover but washed away our sin and removed it as far as the east is from the west. I set this juice aside as a symbol of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask, Father, that through the faith that you've given to us, you part and impart your grace for our spiritual good and nourishment, for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let us commune together. I'd like for you to do something. I'd like for each of you to take a bulletin home with you. And I'd like for you to read the shorter catechism question number 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism and read and meditate on Ephesians 1, 3 and following that we've read this morning. You will see the basis for that catechism question. Based on Ephesians chapter 1, you will see that when we confess Scripture with these great doctrines that we have. And I'd like for you to just put this one in your heart. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be and abide with each and every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.